Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message today. Lord, we pray that you would awaken a spirit of revival among us, O God. Lord, that you would help us to each take an honest look at ourselves this morning, that we could say that we have been revived when we leave this place today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What kind of church member are you? Someone has said that some church members are like wheelbarrows. They're no good unless they are pushed. Some are like canoes. They need to be paddled. Some are like kites. If a string was not kept on them, they'd fly away. Some are like balloons. They are full of wind and ready to blow up. Some are like kittens. They are more contented when they are petted. Some are like footballs. You never know which way they will bounce next. Some are like trailers. They have to be pulled. And some are like neon lights. They keep going on and off, on and off. In our sixth Bible window, we want to look at Eutychus. And as we do, we'll see different kinds of church members. And then in the process, my prayer is that we can awaken a spirit of revival. Again, the text, verse 9, and there sat in a window a certain man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Not just a sleep, but a deep sleep. And as Paul was long-winded, long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft. I ain't going to be sleeping in a window. Don't sleep on the third story anyway. And was taken up dead. Eutychus was a church member. And in the events that surround this window, we're going to see three kinds of church members. We see, first of all, attending church members. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together." We also read in verse 8, "And they were gathered together." The scene is a church service. It was Sunday. It was the first day of the week. And the disciples were gathered together. The name disciples is a name often given to the early Christians. And on this particular Sunday, believers were coming together. We would say, very simply, they were going to church. They were coming together as they were commanded of the Lord. In their coming together, we see, first of all, the place of our assembling on the Lord's Day. On this particular Lord's Day, we read that they gathered in the upper chamber. In verse 9, we have a reference to the third loft. It would seem that these members were meeting in an upper room or the third floor of a certain building. The early churches did not have nice buildings like we have today. They just met wherever they could. A few years ago, the Cleveland Browns football team moved to Baltimore after 30 years of being in Cleveland. A Browns fan was interviewed and he was asked to express what he thought about the move. He replied, Now I and my family will have no place to go on Sunday. Well, that's pretty sad, isn't it? As for a Christian, there's always a place to go on Sunday. Sunday is the day when all of God's people are to assemble together every Lord's Day. Christians are to be found attending church. I've heard people say, well, Sunday is the only day that I have to rest. To be honest with you, Sunday is not your day. Sunday is the Lord's day. And on His day, the place God's people are to be is in church. Hebrews chapter 9 or 10 verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So the writer of Hebrews is saying that there are some that are slothful in their church attendance. His word of instruction to them was that they were not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Heard a pastor, he preaches in a large church in Houston. Asked him how many members he had in his church. He said, "I have 13,000 members, but the IRS would have a hard time finding about half of them." The place to be is in church, whether you're a member or non-member. The place to be is in church on Sundays. There was a rather old-fashioned lady who was planning a couple of weeks vacation in Florida. She was the sort of person that was quite delicate and eloquent in her language. She wrote to a campground to get some information about their facilities. One of the things she wanted to know was whether or not the campground had toilet facilities. But being as particular as she was, she could not bring herself to write the word toilet in the letter. She thought about the term bathroom, commode, but still thought that's a little too forward or crude. She finally decided she would just write the letters BC. And let that stand for bathroom commode. So in her letter, she asked, "Does your campground have a BC?" When the campground owner got the letter, he was stumped by what she meant by BC. He finally decided she was talking about a Baptist church. So in response to her letter, he wrote, this was in the newspaper, "Dear Madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take great pleasure in informing you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campground and is capable of seating 250 people. I admit it is quite a distance away if you are in the habit of going regularly. But no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded we had to stand the whole time. It may interest you to know that right now there is a supper plan to raise money to buy more seats. They plan to hold the supper in the BC. If you would like to come to the campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time and sit with you and introduce you to the other folks. This really is a very friendly community." Now, if I could borrow from the letter, are you in the habit of going regularly? Of course, I'm talking about going to church. You know, it should just be a habit. That's the thing you do. You don't wake up in the morning to decide whether or not you're going to go to church that day. When Sunday comes around, the place for the Christian to be is in church. Also, we see the purpose of our assembling on the Lord's Day. There were two primary reasons that they gathered together. The first was to honor the Lord. They gathered together to honor the Lord. We read that they came together to break bread. The breaking of bread is what we did here this morning. It was what is commonly referred to as communion or the Lord's Supper. In the early church, it was custom to do that every single time they got together, every Lord's Day. And in the breaking of bread, we see that they came together to honor the Lord, to celebrate his death and resurrection. They assembled with a purpose of remembrance and reverence. You know, in most cases, Christians go to services to get something, to get something out of the service. I've heard people say, "I didn't get anything out of the service today." Now, it is true that we go to church to get something, but there is a more important reason to go to church than that. The greater purpose is to give something. The praise and the honor the Lord deserves and desires. The Christian ought to come to church with the purpose of worship, praise, and thanksgiving in his heart and in his mind so that he could give it to God because God rightly deserves it. When David was making preparations for the building of the temple, he told the people in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 20, "Now bless the Lord your God." Now bless the Lord your God. And then we read of the people's response. "And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King." See, instead of asking God to bless them, they blessed the Lord. Instead of seeking blessings from the Lord, they offered praise and thanksgiving to him. When believers go to church, the greater purpose of our gathering together is to honor the Lord. They not only gather together to honor the Lord, but also to hear the word. Look at verse 7. Paul preached unto them. They gathered together to hear the word preached. And as a preacher, I love to point out the length of Paul's sermon. Look at verse 7. "Continued his speech until midnight." The word "continued" means stretched, extend, prolonged. Some have suggested that Paul's sermon lasted 6 hours. That's the Bible's approval for long sermons. Amen. I got one. Someone has said, he that thinks by the inch and speaks by the yard ought to be shown the door by the foot. Another has said that the recipe for a good sermon contains plenty of shortening. Nobody could ever accuse me of preaching for 6 hours. But Paul's preaching stretched on. Long, late hours. But there, you know, there's nothing in the story to suggest that the people were complaining. They heard God's man preach God's word. One of the purposes for our gathering together on Sunday is so that we can hear the preaching and teaching of the word of God. And James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Swift, quick to hear. The word hear there, as I looked it up, I discovered it was implying a public hearing. James is talking about publicly hearing the word of God as it's being preached. The word swift speaks of an eagerness to hear the word of God. I love to see people who are tuned in to who's ever preaching or teaching. They're eager to hear the word of God. Christians should eagerly avail themselves of the opportunity to hear God's word preached. And so there were church members that were attending the services. They were gathered together in obedience to God's command. There's a second kind of church member seen in the story, and they are apathetic church members. Apathetic church member. One member that was present was Eutychus. We read in verse 9, "And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus." Like every believer there, he was present. He was faithful to church. However, he fell asleep. I wish I could tell you that nobody has ever fallen asleep during one of my sermons. But I can't tell you that. In fact, just the other night, I fell asleep listening to one of my own sermons. So, it happens. I could excuse you for that. But we look at Eutychus and we see that what happened to him, in a way, is not uncommon among church members. Let's think about why he was sleeping. His name suggests that he was a slave. Perhaps he had been working hard and was just plain tired. And then you get in this warm, stuffy building and you're already tired because the environment suggests in verse 8 there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. James Hastings says, "The place was close and stuffy. The oil lamps made the atmosphere oppressive. The small eastern windows were not good for ventilation, and fresh air was scanty. Sitting tired in a hot, stuffy room during a six-hour sermon makes you empathize with Eutychus." But then there's the possibility that he was a bit bored. I'm sure that I've preached a few boring sermons myself. But then again, it might not be the sermon that is boring, but the listener that is bored. What is sad, though, other than falling asleep physically in church, what is worse is falling asleep spiritually in church. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, it says, Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There are some who come to church, but spiritually speaking, they're sleeping. They're not taking part. They're not active in the service. They're not praising, worshiping, giving thanks to God. They're not giving. They're not serving. They attend services, but that's about it as far as Christianity goes. Eternal things are not a priority in their lives. They don't feel the need to share the gospel with others. There's not concern for people who are lost. You could call them sleeping church members. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." I wonder today, are you sleeping? Are you a sleeping Christian? As you look at your life, as you look at your Christian walk, you're really not that involved in doing anything in the Christian way of life. You know, this is the time to awaken up. This is the time to awake out of sleep. You know, the world is in such chaos. Who knows what lies in our future? It is time for Christians to realize what time it is. And I believe that if we would begin to look up, we would see that the signs are there for our redemption. It's drawing near. It's coming close. And it is time for us to wake up and do as much work as we can, because the night is coming when no man can work. Let us work while it's still day. Let's not fall asleep during the day. Let's be watchful. Let's be sober. Let's be on our guard. Let's be working for the Lord. And then also think with me of where he was sitting. He was sitting in a window. I want you to notice when he fell out of that window, he did not fall into the church. He fell to the outside of the church. To put it very simply, he fell out of church. I've known many that have fallen out of church because they were spiritually asleep. When there is a lack of spiritual things, it's not uncommon for people to fall out of church. There's a reason why he fell to the outside rather than the inside. The answer is very simple. He was leaning more to the outside than he was the inside. When a person is leaning more to the world than he is spiritual things, there's always a danger of falling out of church. And when someone gets out of church, it's always a gradual thing. I've noticed that it's really the deception of the gradual. It happens so gradually that people aren't aware that it's taking place. They begin to lose interest over spiritual things a little bit at a time. You know, nobody grows old overnight. You don't wake up one morning and look in the mirror and say, wow, I got old overnight. It was such a gradual change that you didn't even notice the changes that were taking place. You know, have you ever not seen anybody for quite a few years, and you still see them the way you saw them last? You know, and then when you finally see them again after 10, 15, 20 years, you think, my, have they aged? And then you realize, my, have I aged? I've aged just as much as they am. But it's a gradual thing that takes place so slow that you don't notice. You don't get gray hair overnight. It happens gradually, so slow that change takes place that you don't even notice that it's happening. You know, that's what happens to a lot of Christians. And all of a sudden, they find themselves fallen out of church. Their interest in earthly things was greater than their interest in eternal things. They lean more to the world than God. They let a job, activity, or some activity pull them away from God. They become apathetic and complacent about spiritual things. They find themselves spiritually asleep, and in time, they find themselves out of church. Eutychus found out that falling asleep in church can have serious consequences. He fell to his death. Let me tell you that when a Christian falls asleep spiritually, there are always spiritual consequences. There is death that takes place. There is the death of our joy. There's the death of our peace. There's the death of our power. There is the death of our fellowship with God. And those are just to name a few. There's a third type of church member we want to see in this story, and those are awakened church members. I've seen some strange things happen in church, but I've never seen anybody fall out a window. Can you picture this scene? They're having church. Paul's preaching, and all of a sudden somebody says, Eutychus just fell out the window. I can imagine the tone of the service changed completely, especially as they all rushed to the street and found out that he was dead. You talk about killing a service. That is one way that'll do it. I remember one time being in a service and the preacher was preaching and all of a sudden he just fell over. They called the paramedics. The ambulance came in. I thought he must have had a heart attack or something. I guess he'd fallen off the platform wrong. But you talk about the end of a service, the killing of a service, that was it. I mean, everybody was just concerned about the preacher. They weren't concerned about anything else. Now, Eutychus has fallen to his death. You know, this tragedy, though, provided an opportunity for God to manifest his power in a marvelous way. What followed was a work of restoration. When somebody falls out of church, what should our response be? We read that Paul went down and fell upon him and embraced him. Paul made contact with him, and the result was a glorious restoration of life. Verse 10 says, "And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, 'Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him.'" We're given a word of instruction in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted." The word "restore" there, interesting word, speaks of the setting of a broken bone. When my children broke a bone because they were swinging from an old garden hose or falling out of a tree, I didn't say, "When I get time, I'll take you to the doctor." Neither did I just shake my head and say, "I'll be praying for you," and go back and watch TV. We rushed them to the hospital. Now, I might have had a few things to say to them later on. But at that moment, the only thing that I was concerned about was that they needed medical attention. When we have brothers or sisters who have fallen out of church and have broken something, those who are spiritual have a ministry of reconciliation. We read that he therefore was come up again. He that had been restored to life returned to the place of worship and broke bread again with the saints. Once again, he was found gathered with other believers, worshiping the Lord. But it's those that are spiritual that have a work of restoration. Those who are spiritual have the work of restoration. Not just anybody is to be involved in this restoration process. You are to do it with a spirituality and a meekness, a humbleness about you, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What does that mean? It means that the Lord will tempt you to commit the very same thing and to have this very same thing happen to you that you are trying to bring restoration about in your brother or sister. That way you won't be able to help them. And so it's you who are spiritual, you have to have a ministry of reconciliation. You know what that means? It means we all need to be spiritual. Because there are people that are falling out of church all the time, all around us. There are people who are falling out of trees and breaking bones, spiritually speaking, and they need the ministry of reconciliation, and they need somebody who is spiritual to come alongside of them and to be patient with them and to help them, not to condemn them, not to criticize them. The time will come to instruct and teach them later, but at this moment, they need help. They need some spiritual attention. Amen. You remain spiritually active for the Lord, so that God could use you in the ministry of reconciliation. Have you ever thought about that? The ministry of reconciliation. Paul says that the Lord has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you are a minister of reconciliation, you will never run out of ministry opportunities. You will never run out of work. There was a work of restoration, and then there also was a work of consolation. There was a work of consolation in the entire congregation. Look at verse 12. It says, "And were not a little comforted." There was not only a restored member, but his restoration resulted in revived members. I can just imagine how electrified the atmosphere was when Eutychus walked back into that service. Can you imagine that? He walked back into the service. The words "not a little" indicate that they were very much comforted. Everyone was affected by what had occurred. A spirit of revival prevailed in that service. The word "comforted" that was used speaks of being invited or drawing near. Not only was Eutychus brought back to life and into the fellowship, but what had happened through the rest of the congregation was that they were all brought closer to the Lord. We could say that revival took place. Revival broke out in that service. You know how to get revival? It's people having the ministry of reconciliation. Finding out people who have fallen out of windows and who have fallen out of church and who have lacked spiritual things. And now the consequences of those kinds of life and actions have caught up with them. And now they find themselves outside of church. If we could reach those people, with the ministry of reconciliation and bring them back into fellowship, back into the service with us, back to a time when they begin to praise and worship the Lord, then there will be revival that takes place throughout all the members. I mean, that's maybe not the way we think of revival, but that's the picture the Bible is giving us here. The work of restoration results in the work of consolation for all of the believers. They were so stirred by what happened that Paul picked up where he had left off in his sermon and continued to preach, the Bible says, a long while, even till the break of day. There was such a revival that took place that nobody cared what time it was. Then so Paul was able to go on into the early morning hours. I doubt that Eutychus or anybody else fell asleep in the rest of that service. Every ear was open to God's word and every heart was captured by the mighty presence and power of God that had been demonstrated. Nobody cared how long Paul preached or how long the service lasted. If there is a need in our churches, it is for a spirit of revival to break out. There is no greater need than our churches be not a little comforted. The answer to the world's problem, the answer to the church's problem is revival. The answer to empty altars and unchanged lives is a demonstration of God's power. And I believe that if we are involved in the ministry of reconciliation, we will see the power of God demonstrated in people's lives and in our services. You know that where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord, there is He in the midst of them. If you read the context of that passage, it's talking about two or three brothers gathered together, resulting in reconciliation. God is concerned about reconciliation. He is concerned when Christians are separated for whatever reason. And He loves to bring about unity and reconciliation. How important it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, from the top of his head down to the skirts of his garments, completely covered and anointed. What's that saying? It's saying that anointing comes with unity. Anointing comes with unity. Revival comes with unity. Revival comes with reconciliation. If you're here this morning and you look at yourself and you ask yourself what kind of church member you are, and if you're a church member that needs to be awakened, do you know that if you awaken yourself this morning, there'd be a spirit of revival that takes place among the rest of this congregation? Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? What kind of church member are you this morning? What kind? You're here, so you're attending, church member. At least today, you are attending. Are you here today and you are apathetic? You've been spiritually asleep. Would you use this message today and this time to awaken out of sleep? Would you allow yourself to be an awakened church member? What kind of church member are you? I wonder today, how many of you want to be an awakened church member? You want to be spiritually awake. Could the Lord see your hand? Amen. Amen. You put them down. Now let me ask this. How many of you admit that you are not awake? You were not awake when you came in here this morning. Spiritually, you were not awake, or at least you were beginning to doze. Would you be honest and let the Lord see your hand? Would you let the power of God come into your life so that He can do a work of revival and consolation among us? How many Christians, you're here today, you raised your hand already, you want to be an awakened church member, you want to be awake. But along with that, how many of you would like a ministry of reconciliation? Could the Lord see your hand? Lord, I would like to be used. I'll tell you, that's not really a fun ministry. You hear all kinds of things. But if God's calling you to do it, what you need to do is make sure that you stay spiritually fit. And He will use you then. This ministry, important ministry of reconciliation. Father, you see these hands. You know how many are awake today. I pray, Lord, that for those that have been dozing, Lord, that this would be a wake-up call for them this morning. That they would be faithful in their service to you, faithful in their Christian disciplines. I pray for those that have raised their hand today, willing to be a minister of reconciliation. Lord, use them in this area. Bring people, give them opportunities. Help them to have the spirit of meekness and give them a spiritual power and persuasiveness with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for, we do boldly pray today for people who have fallen out of windows and who need reconciliation. Lord, we pray for them to come across our path and to come to church here. Lord, that we would have this opportunity to restore them and have revival. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.